If you have your scriptures with you this morning, if you want to follow along, we're in the book of Jonah this morning. We begin our new sermon series in the book of Jonah. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 774, I believe. It's in the Old Testament. If you're flipping through a different kind of Bible and you see Daniel, it's a few books after Daniel. It's right after Amos. So we're in the book of Jonah this morning. For many, the book of Jonah is a book for children. It tells the fantasy story of a man being swallowed by a fish and spewed back up 3 days later. For many, they believe it's a story of make-believe. But for Jesus, this story was true. It actually happened. He said in Matthew 12, as he was talking to scribes and Pharisees who were challenging and asking for a sign and things of that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Messiah, Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he continued to say, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation." He's talking about the people, the nation that Jonah would go and call to account. Jesus said, these people, Nineveh, will raise up against this generation, these people who are not believing in Christ, and condemn it. For Jesus says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. That's in Matthew 12, 40 to 41. Jesus believed this was a true account. This was a historical happening. It wasn't a make-believe story. And we know Jesus isn't a liar, and we know Jesus is sinless, so we can trust Jesus when he says this story is true. If you believe in a God who can perform miracles, it's no problem to believe this is a historical happening. If you believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ, who was brutally crucified and 3 days later raised to a glorified life, it's a cakewalk for God to use a great fish to swallow a man and spit him back up 3 days later. He's a miraculous God. As we go through this book, these four short chapters in Jonah, we'll examine many topics. We'll examine many topics like God's sovereignty and power over everything, even storms and the fish of the sea. We'll look at God's justice and mercy towards all people. His grace and mercy is to go to the whole world, not just the people of Israel. We'll see God's amazing patience and steadfast love towards his own people, his disciples, his followers, even when they're being willfully disobedient. We see God's amazing patience and steadfast love. We'll seek to answer the question as we go through this book, how is God still just when he can forgive horrifically wicked people? How is he still just? We'll look at the struggle of the human heart to obey God's call. We'll look at the struggle of the human heart to love others well, even those so different from us. We'll look at the struggle of the human heart to love our enemies who don't deserve our love. These and many other topics we'll cover, so hopefully you're excited. As I work through this first sermon, I felt the overwhelming conviction more and more that I need his grace more than ever as we seek to follow in him, and he's a good and gracious God. So let me pray, and then we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Father, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit and illumine this passage to us, that we would see. That we would see ourselves in this story and how we need your grace. We really do. I pray that you would tear down our pride, that you would expose us. I pray that we would see our failings and it would drive us to the cross of Christ. And so we pray that you would teach us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Verses 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Begin with a couple questions. In general, what is your attitude towards people? In general, what is your attitude towards people? A little more specifically, what is your attitude towards those who offend you or rub you the wrong way? What is your attitude towards those who don't know the mercies that can be theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ? I know for me, when I was in my late teens, I was a pretty angry young teenager. I had felt, you know, what it meant to lose the trust of people, to be betrayed, to think the world one way and you discover it's something else, and my attitude towards people was not too good, even though I thought I was pretty good, right? Everybody else is the problem. And so as a teenager, that was kind of who I was. And God in His grace, when I was 21, He opened my eyes to discover more and more who He was. And so I'm learning. I've come a long way in my attitude towards other people, where I make myself a little bit more vulnerable. Not completely. I look at people with more love than I do. But I honestly can say I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. And that's what Jonah's wrestling with. His attitude towards other people and even those who rub him the wrong way. We have a long way to go. As you think about your attitude towards other people, would you say you're apathetic towards them? You're indifferent to them in terms of just their general well-being, in terms of them knowing Christ? Are you apathetic, indifferent? Or are you burdened? Are you burdened that they would know God, that they would be taken care of? When you look around, do you see people as sheep without the good shepherd? Are you burdened for them? Yesterday I had a family reunion. It was a big picnic, barbecue picnic, and if you think about maybe even a Thanksgiving, so a lot of times after you eat a big meal, what's the first thing you want to do about 15 minutes later? Sleep. We get in this stupor. We filled ourselves and we just want to sleep. And as Christians who are feasting on the blessings and the glories of Christ daily, we need to be wary that we don't fall asleep to the needs of those around us. We should be burdened that they would know the same blessings. One writer wrote it like this. He says, "We need to see ourselves as beggars who discovered this magnificent feast that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be burdened to say, come to this feast. Come to this feast. Come and know this Christ who offers everything, forgiveness, eternal life, Himself." God's grace towards you is not to put you in a gluttonous stupor, as I say there in your sermon notes, but to cause you to be a fountain of hope that touches people with the grace of God wherever He leads you. Kids, think of it as like a water gun, right? We're to be water guns. It's super hot, it's 90 degrees, it's humid, and the most refreshing thing we can do to people is shoot them with water. Not in the eyeball. But we need to refresh them with the grace and mercies of God. That's what we're called to do. So we'll walk through this and we'll see how we can grow in this. And the first thing we see that God will send us to people with great spiritual need. Your first point. God will send you to people of great spiritual need. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." Jonah was a prophet in the nation of Israel in the 8th century BC, probably between the time of 790 and 740 BC. He loved his nation. You could think of Jonah as a great patriot. He loved his home. The nation of Israel is where God dwelt in a special way. In 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah had prophesied to King Jeroboam that the nation would prosper and expand, and it did. Noah was an Israelite, and to the Israelites belonged the adoption to belong to God, to see the glory of God, to experience the covenants of God, the law of God, the worship of God, and the promises of God. It was a beautiful time for the nation of Israel at this time. Israel was in a state of peace and blessing. And God desired to extend that to the Ninevites, to offer mercy to them. Think of the time of Israel like summer break. You get a break from school and you can relax and take it easy. Or if you're healthy and you're retired, those first few years of retirement, it's just kind of peaceful and just going along. That's what Jonah is experiencing at this time. So in the midst of all that, God calls out to Jonah to leave his homeland, to leave the comforts of everything that he had, to leave the people that he knows and gets along with easily. And he says, go to Nineveh and warn them. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So what is Nineveh? Nineveh is a great city. Tim Keller writes, he says, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Think of modern-day Iraq. That's where Nineveh was. And at that time, Assyria was the cruelest of and most violent empires of ancient times. Assyrian kings would often record the results of military victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and cities burning completely to the ground. One emperor is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, decapitations of enemies in grisly detail. The Assyrian history is as gory and blood-curdling as a history as we know, they write. One way to think of Nineveh was maybe think of ISIS on steroids. They were very, very wicked people in that sense. Yet it was this nation that God wanted to send Jonah to turn it from its wickedness. Keller later says on, it had been like telling a Jewish person during World War II to go to Berlin to call it to repentance. That's what it had been feeling like for Jonah. God told Jonah to go and warn them. And why would God do this? Why would God have mercy and grace towards such a horrific, wicked people? I don't know. It's a great mystery, but it's the same mystery of why would he have grace and compassion towards me. And it's a great mystery of why he has grace and mercy and compassion on any of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mystery of his love and his grace that we don't deserve. We may look good when we compare ourselves to the Assyrians, right? But we just have a more civilized sin nature. It's not so public. We're good at hiding, and it's like if you have a bicycle or a car and there's rust on it, we think if we just put some paint over the rust, it'll be okay. It looks pretty good, but underneath it's just all rust and corrosion. But when we wake up, when God's grace grabs a hold of us, we can say, as the Apostle Paul does in Romans 3, I have sinned. I fall short of the glory of God, yet I know God in his grace declares me not guilty through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, he has freed me from all my sin. For God has sent Jesus to take the punishment for my sins, to satisfy God's anger, and I'm made right with God. Paul believed that. I believe that when the Spirit of God awakens you to that, it's a glorious thing. It really is. And when we come alive to that amazing grace and experience that amazing grace, we should want to make that others known, to bring them to this feast. It's the greatest news in the world. God will send you to people of great spiritual need. How do I know? They're all around you. They're all around you. Everyone needs this Christ, this Savior. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Will everyone see that need that you talk to? No. But some will. And some will. There's the people in your homes, people in your neighborhoods, people you play with, people in your clubs, people in your work. They're all around you. God is sending you to them to be that fountain of hope that touches them with the grace of God. And we go to point two. We know this call, we hear this call, but sometimes we make more of an effort to avoid it rather than just obeying it. Look at verse 3. It says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board to go with them, Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. When Jonah heard the call to go to Nineveh, you can almost hear him scream, no, 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 like putting his fingers in his ear, no, 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 no. There's no way, no how I'm going to that people. They're ruthless and wicked. No way I'm going there. And if you have your sermon notes there before you, you'll see under point two a little map. Nineveh, from where Jonah was about 550 miles away over land. Most people think Tarshish, if they don't know for sure, they think Tarshish was at the bottom of Spain, which was 2,500 miles away. Think of the difference of trouble and expense to go to either Nineveh or Tarshish. It would have been much simpler and easier, quicker, at least less expensive to go to Nineveh, but for Jonah, there was no cost, no effort too great to avoid this call from God. Sometimes we make more of an effort to avoid what God calls us to rather than just obeying it. When it comes to sharing the hope of Christ with others rather than just doing it, we dread it. We become afraid. We become nervous. We run from it. We worry about what they'll think of us. We'll actually do things to avoid it in conversation. If it gets kind of close, we'll talk about sports or something else. We work harder of not offending people with the gospel rather than just loving them and sharing what Christ means to us, that he's the only hope of the world. We make efforts to avoid his call rather than just obeying it. For Jonah, no doubt, it would have been scary to go to that city, as you can imagine. That would have been a scary, scary thing. And maybe he thought there was no way this city would listen to him. I mean, who was he, this Israelite, to go to this great city? But the main reason we learn why he didn't want to go, we find in chapter 4 at the end. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God to be gracious to them. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God to be merciful to them. He wanted them destroyed. And I can only wonder if there was some personal harm done to a family member or friend to have that kind of an attitude towards them. He did not want them to experience grace and mercy at all. And I wonder, if you have those same feelings towards someone where you don't desire that God would be gracious and merciful to them, pray that God would help you with that. I know sometimes in life, horrific things happen. But as a Christian who experiences the grace and mercy of God in our lives, our first desire towards people ought to be that they would know that same kindness and graciousness from God that we've experienced. Ask God to show you more and more of his immeasurable grace to you and extend it to others. As Christ says, those who are forgiven much, love much. John Newton writes, whoever is truly humbled will not be easily angry, nor harsh or critical of others. He'll be compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing that if there is a difference between you and them, it's because of his grace alone that has made it. Next, we see when we walk in disobedience to God, he has a way of getting our attention. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on that sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. He was running. He thought he could hide. He thought he could go away to a far country. It kind of reminds you a little bit of the prodigal son story. Go to a far country, go away, and hide. It's even like Adam and Eve, when they were in their sin, they tried to hide. I think Jonah understood and knew the power of God. I think Jonah knew and understand that God was omnipresent, that he was everywhere. But when we're in sin, when we're in rebellion to God, we get what Paul Tripp calls spiritual amnesia. We think he doesn't see, he doesn't know, and he can't control. And we're off doing our own thing. We get amnesia, we get foolish. And when we do that, God has a way of getting our attention, to bring us back to him, to his reality of truth. Jonah is running from the call, but God's not going to let him. He will use this storm, this supernatural storm, to bring him back to his grace and mercy. Keller writes, the Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring to you some kind of storm or difficulty. We cannot treat our bodies indifferently and still expect to have good health. We cannot treat people indifferently and expect to maintain friendship. We cannot all put our own selfish interests ahead of the common good and still have a functioning society. If we violate the design and the purpose of things, if we sin against our bodies, our relationship, or society, they'll strike back. God will get our attention. There are consequences. when we walk in disobedience to God, he has a way of getting our attention to bring us back to him. And sometimes it takes a storm. And it could be a storm that feels like it's going to rip you apart, like the waves are ripping this boat apart. God will get our attention. Paul Tripp says, storms cause us to scan our lives and face the fact we're not in control. And it's only when we abandon that idea that we're in control that we can find rest in the one who is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in a storm right now, and he's getting your attention. He's saying, come back. He's saying, find me. Find rest in me. Find hope in me. Walk in my ways. He'll use storms in our lives that feel like they're ripping us apart to rest our hope in the one who is the resurrection and the life. And in him is life and everything. Then last, the great trials expose us that what we really believe and expose that our need of grace. Great trials expose what we really believe and our need of his grace. Verses 5 and 6. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. The storm that Jonah was in exposed more of what he really believed and exposed more of his need for God's grace, more just as much as anyone else. In these verses, not only did we see that Jonah did not care for the Ninevites that he was running from, but he didn't even care about the people in the ship. Here's a supernatural storm, a hurricane-like storm breaking up the ship. People are tossing things into the sea so it doesn't sink. And where is Jonah? Sleeping. He's not helping. He's not even praying. Jonah was in an apathetic stupor. He had no interest in the needs and the cares of his shipmates. He was stuck in his own little world of selfishness. So the captain goes down to him and says, what do you mean? Why are you sleeping? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps he'll give us a thought and we won't perish. Why are you sleeping? Jonah needed rebuked. He was in his apathetic stupor. He didn't care. And the same can be said of the church in general worldwide. The question we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? People are perishing while we just sleep. Don't we care? Are we too busy just off doing our own thing? Do something, at least pray. It's a word to us. Great trials expose what we really believe. And they really expose our need of his grace. We need his grace. We fall so short. Jonah was greatly loved by God and has a long way to go in understanding who God is and what God wants him to do. That's why you must rely on Christ and Christ alone. His grace and grace alone as we seek to become more obedient. Paul Washer writes, believers will not grow at the same pace. We're not all on the same degree. Neither will progress always be evident. All believers will slumber and stumble and stall at times. However, through the believer's life, there will be discernible growth in Christ-likeness. That's what we're seeking to become. We need to ask the Lord to change your attitudes towards people. Ask the Lord to help you to change your attitude towards people with his marvelous grace. Do you see yourselves as beggars who have discovered the great feast and the spiritual blessings of Christ? And are you burdened to bring others to that feast to know him and his living hope? Or are you an apathetic stupor? How's your attitude towards people? Even those that rub you the wrong way. Even those who don't deserve it. If you've experienced his grace and his mercy and his love, ask him to help you to grow that in you as you go and bless other people with his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need help. Lord, we thank you that you're unchangeable, that you have steadfast love toward those who trust in Christ. Lord, help us to see how much we're really forgiven. And help us to care for one another. Help us to see people's needs of your grace and forgiveness. That can be hard if we've been truly harmed and experienced hard things. So Lord, change us. Strengthen us, empower us as we rest in Christ. We thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.